We've been studying on Sunday evenings God's authority. God's authority. We want to know how important God's authority is. And in our previous lessons, we pointed out what our source of authority in religion is today. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, 2 John verse 9. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Paul writes in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And of course in 1 Peter 4:11, Peter tells us that if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And so the Bible is the rule book when it comes to religion. And we're going to teach and continue to teach that we have no right to go beyond, to add to take away, or to change or pollute the rule book in any way. Just like no one would get away with it in algebra class. The algebra book is the rule book. And you can't just make up your own answers or your own way to do your problems and so forth. You're going to get an F. You're going to fail. The same way with the rule book in the baseball game. Whenever there's some kind of contention or something comes up and they need to know what to do, well, they'll consult the rule book. Well, they don't have the right to, as they go through the game, to just make up the rules and change the rules as they go along. Could you imagine how confusing that baseball game would be? Well, it would be a catastrophe. The same way with the football. The same way with any other thing. And men realize and recognize that, and yet when they come to religion and they come to the Word of God, they change the rules. They want to take God's rule book and trample all over it and change it and add to it and take away at whim. And what is the result? Utter religious confusion in the world today. All types of different religious groups that teach conflicting doctrines. Why someone who's seeking to come to God is apt to be totally confused when he starts to evaluate the different teachings and religions out there. We've also seen a great need to recognize this source of authority. We've went through and we've shown some Bible examples of how people paid a great price for either adding to or taking away, if only slightly, from what God said. We've even taken a brief look at some of the false standards of authority to which people today in religion will sometimes appeal in order to try and override what God has said. Those lessons are on the website. You can go on that website and you can listen to those sermons if you'd like, download them, whatever you want to do. But in our lesson tonight, and those that follow, we're going to take a look at the actual process by which we determine what God expects of us and of what God does not expect of us. And you're going to be surprised how simple and how basic it is. Because these are not rules that some great theologian made up one day, or one week, or one year, or one lifetime. But these are basic, simple ways in which we communicate to one another every day. And it's the same way in which God communicates His will to us in His Word. The process by which we determine what God has taught us is really threefold. That is, God communicates His will to us by one of three processes, or in some cases, two of the three, or in some cases, even all three processes. One process is the precept or the direct command or statement. The second process is what has been called the approved apostolic example. The third process is what is termed the necessary inference, or as some say, the inescapable conclusion. We're going to discuss all three of these, each in order. Tonight, we want to focus in upon the first one, and that is the direct commands or the direct statements. And as we come to discussing this idea of the direct commands and the direct statements, we want to see three things in order to understand this. In the first place, let's consider an explanation. Now, when push comes to shove, we have to admit that in any realm, not just in religion, but in any realm, we learn things by way of direct statements or by direct commands. When my mother tells me I was born on a certain date, I have learned a fact from her, direct statement. When my mother tells me to take out the trash, I have learned from her what I am to do, direct command. When a teacher tells a student to do his homework, that student has learned from her what they are to do, direct statement, direct command. You know, there's some people who have contended that there is no certain pattern or method in interpreting or understanding the Word of God. But when we come to the Bible, when we come to the Word of God, we find that God is very clearly a God of method and pattern. All throughout the Word of God, even from the beginning, God shows method and He shows pattern as to the way that He communicates His will to us. To Noah, for example, God gave an exact pattern for Noah to follow in building the ark, didn't He? You can go back sometimes to the book of Genesis and read all of the details. Why didn't God just say, Noah, just go out and make an ark, just whatever. Just throw something together. I say God is a God of method and pattern, and there's reason behind His method and pattern. And it's always for our benefit. If God had told Noah, just go out and throw something together without interjecting His wisdom and His direction, Noah might have threw together some ship that might have held up for a day or two. And so it's for our own good and our own protection that God is a God of method and a God of pattern. When God told Moses to construct the tabernacle, the Hebrew writer makes reference to this over in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. God gave Moses an exact pattern. Verse 4 of Hebrews 8, "For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Not only did God give Moses an exact pattern, you go out and you can read all the intricate details of this exact pattern that God gave Moses for the tabernacle. And God told him, you see that you follow that pattern. Don't deviate from it. Don't throw in your own opinions or your own wisdom or your own think-sos. God said, you follow the pattern that I've shown you. You see how God is a God of pattern and how serious He is about that pattern? In the New Testament, when we come and begin to study it, we find that there certainly is a pattern or a method by which we understand God's will for man today. If that weren't true, as we mentioned earlier, God would be a God of confusion, wouldn't He? Because we would have utter and mass confusion in the religious world, which we do, by the way, as I've said, because people neglect to follow the pattern. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so God is a God of method. He is a God of pattern. There have been those in the religious world who have not only denied that there's a pattern, but they have accused those of us who affirm the existence of a pattern in the Bible as practicing something called pattern theology. And yet look at all the division and contention that exists among them, those denominations, because they've denied the existence of a pattern. Listen, if I'm preaching and teaching something called pattern theology, it's because I'm preaching and teaching the Word of God, because God is a God of pattern. The illustration with Noah, the illustration with Moses in the tabernacle. God is a God of pattern. And there is a pattern by which we learn God's will for us today. And the idea of direct command or direct statement is part of that pattern. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, Paul writes, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." And so there is a such thing as commandments of the Lord. Now that's a pattern. If God is a God who leads by commandments, if He commands and expects people to obey the commands, that's a pattern. How can you deny God not being a God of pattern, even if that's all we have? Paul said the things he wrote were the commandments of the Lord, indicating that there is such thing as commandments from the Lord, and that they're to be obeyed. Now, 1 Timothy 4:11, Paul said, these things command and teach. That was the commandment itself. Paul gave to Timothy, and he told Timothy, these things command and teach. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, Paul writes and says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. These are commandments, and these passages illustrate to us that God communicates His will to His people by way of commandments or direct statements. Now, direct statements and direct commands can both be understood in the idea of one word, and that word is precept. So throughout the rest of this lesson, most often we'll use the word precept. That way we can capture both the ideas of direct commands and the idea of direct statements. Now that we've had an explanation of direct commands and direct statements, I want to show us in the second place this evening not only an explanation, but I want us to see examples. Examples of this type of communicating, God communicating His will to us. And in the Bible, we can find numerous examples of how God communicates His will to us by way of divine precept. For example, we observe the Lord's Supper. And we observe the Lord's Supper for the purpose of remembering Christ's death and burial and resurrection. And the reason we do that is because we have a divine precept to do so. We didn't just make that up. That's following God's pattern. God has commanded that. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 23 to 26, the Apostle Paul actually here is reminding the Corinthians of the Lord's command and even of the purpose for that command. Remember, they were distorting the Lord's Supper, its purpose. They were perverting it. They had changed it into a big meal where they'd come and just eat and drink and be merry. And then on top of that, they were perverting their perversion because they were excluding the poor. And Paul tries to bring it back into perspective by reminding them of the command and the reason for the command. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. There's the command, straight from the Lord. And then Paul says, in the same manner He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till I come. And so that's by command. We understand that baptism saves because of a divine precept, both direct statements and command. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, the Lord stated that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, one of those occasions where Paul is recounting his conversion, he mentioned the time when Ananias came unto him while he was in the city. And one of the things that Ananias told him was, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and verse 16. And so we learn that baptism washes away sins by direct statements. We learn that baptism saves by direct statements, by direct commands. Remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when Peter stood up and he preached to those people, and obviously they believed because they were cut to the heart, and asked the question, what shall we do? And Peter told them this was a command. This was a direct command, a precept. Peter said, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That was a direct command. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, we learn that Peter commanded the household of Cornelius to be baptized. That's a command. Peter clearly stated in 1 Peter 3 verse 21, this is a direct statement. There's an antitype which doth also now save us, baptism. But not only do we learn about the Lord's Supper and about the saving power of baptism, but by divine precept, we know that we're supposed to love. Something as simple and rudimentary as love, we know that we should love because God commanded us to love. All through the Bible we find those types of commands. For example, there in Matthew 5:44, the discussion really begins in verse 42. But Jesus says in verse 44, love your enemies. That's a command. We're actually commanded to love our enemies. How do I know I'm supposed to love my enemies? Because God communicated that to me. By a direct statement, by a direct command. Jesus stated in Matthew 22:37-39, when that lawyer had come to him and asked him that question, which is the great commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And the second commandment is likened to it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Those are commands. How do I know to love God? How do I know to love my neighbor? God commands us to. It's that simple. In John 13:34-35, Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. By divine precept, we know that we are to lay by in store. We do that every first day of the week. You know why? Something we just made up, thought it was a good idea? No, God commanded it. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Let each of you lay by in store upon the first day of the week, as he has been prospered. That's a commandment. By divine precept, we know that we are to repent before we can receive salvation. In Acts 17:30, Paul said, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Remember in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, another of those incidences where Jesus is answering some questions and trying to teach people. And he said in verse 3, I say unto you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And then he said the same thing again in verse 5 to reiterate his point. But those are direct statements. Those are direct commands. We are commanded to repent. How do I know to repent? Did we just make that up? No. God commanded it. By divine precept, we know that we're not to lie. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul said, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. How do I know I'm not supposed to lie? Is that inborn? Some people would say yes. No, it's not. It's not inborn. Lying and stealing and those things, I know they're wrong because I've been taught that they're wrong. Because God has communicated that to me through His will. There's an old movie, I can't think of the name of it, but it's this child. I happened to catch a segment of it one time, and this child was being raised up and taught by their, it was an aunt or somebody, to be a pickpocket. And that child believed morally that pickpocketing was right and that it was good and that it supported them and supported their family. And she had no moral qualms. She had no conscience problem whatsoever with stealing as a pickpocket. Why? Because that's the way she was taught. She was never taught from the Bible. You see, the reason we know lying is wrong is because God makes it clear by direct statement, direct command. The reason it's the same reason we know stealing is wrong. We're taught that by God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, Paul says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I learned that. It's not inborn. I learned it from direct statements and direct commands in the Word of God. By divine precept, we know that we are to assemble with the saints. Why do we come together and worship and assemble? Just thought it was a good idea? Well, no, God told us to do that in His Word, in His will. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, Now you turn that around and you have the command to assemble. And so that's why we assemble. By divine precept, we know that we are to work in an honest employment. In Ephesians 4:28, Paul said, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." Again, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul said, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat." Now, from all of these examples, and this is just a few to illustrate the point, it's all through the Bible, this kind of stuff. But from these few examples, it is very clear to us that God teaches us by way of precept, either by direct command or by direct statement. Now, isn't that true in all realms of life, as we've illustrated? Same thing's true with God. That's the way He communicated His will to us. And so as far as precept goes, that is, direct commands, direct statements, we have seen an explanation. We have seen some examples. Then finally, this evening, very quickly, I want us to understand the execution. You execute it, or you expedite it. You put it into action, right? Somebody once said, God said what He means, and He means what He says. When God gives a command, He doesn't expect us to sit there in our easier chair and go, oh, well, okay. Sometimes I see parents tell their children what to do, and okay, all right. They just go on doing what they're doing. You don't do that with God and get away with it. God expects you to execute the commands that He has given. They're not suggestions. They're not His opinions. They are commands. And it's crucial for us to execute the commands that are found in the gospel of Christ in our own lives, if we're going to be pleasing to God. To fail to obey Christ is the same as not loving Christ. Did you know that? One may claim to love Christ, but his love is not genuine if he doesn't do the things found in the doctrine of Christ. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, the Lord said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now in verse 21 of the same chapter of John 14, the Lord said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and manifest myself to him." If you really love Jesus, you'll do what he said. It takes more than just, "Oh, I love you, Lord." I'll never forget, years ago, back in the latter part of 1990, I first moved to Hopkinsville, Kentucky, and I lived just outside Hopkinsville in a small town called Pembroke in an apartment complex. And there was, right across the breezeway from me, was a younger couple that lived in an apartment, and I noticed in their car that they had this big old thing hanging down from their rearview mirror inside their car. It said, "I love Jesus." But you know, two or three nights a week, they had a big drinking party over there, and I would hear some of the worst obscenities coming out of that place on a regular basis. But they have that thing that says, "I love Jesus," so that proves that they love Jesus, right? No, because you see, Christ's doctrine tells us by precept that drunkards have no part in the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Christ's word tells us that we will be judged by every idle work we speak. And Paul tells us in Colossians 3 to put filthy language out of our mouth. If those people really loved Jesus, I wouldn't have been hearing filthy language coming out of that apartment on a regular basis. I wouldn't be seeing people going in and out of the apartment with beers in their hands and cigarettes hanging from their lips. You see, if we really love Jesus, we keep His commandments. We execute His precepts in our lives. Oh, there are so many in the religious world today who claim to love and follow Jesus, but they fail to apply all of His precepts in their lives. For example, very simply put, the Lord said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And yet most of the religious world today denies that one must be baptized in order to be saved. And Christ plainly made that statement. The statement is very clear in Acts 22:16. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. The statement is very clear in 1 Peter 3:21. And there is an antitype which doth also now save us, baptism. And on the list goes. And yet people are out there and they're living good moral lives and they're some of the best people you've ever known and ran across and they're just good people and they go to their services on a regular basis and they're very active and involved in their denominational church and if you start to talk to them about baptism saving, they'll get mad at you. And they'll think you're ignorant and that you're some kind of judgmental person. And you ask them if they love Jesus and they'll say, yes, I love Jesus. Isn't that a shame? See, not only has God given His precepts, but He expects us to execute them in our lives. To really do what He said to do. And that's crucial. Failure to obey Christ will result in the loss of salvation. Remember I spoke about this verse this morning, Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. Talking about Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience to the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to who? Read on. The verse says, to all who obey him. The Lord himself said, as recorded back in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It takes more than saying, Lord, Lord. It takes more than saying, I love you. The Lord said it's he who does the will. You know what that means? He who follows the precepts. He who reads the direct commands and direct statements in the Bible and puts them into action in their lives. Who executes those things in their lives. We need to understand that rightly dividing the Word of God, handling the right the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, includes understanding the context of each command. There's been people come to me before and say, you don't believe the whole Bible. Well, I do too. Well, you don't believe that the Old Testament applies today. I said, well, if you believe that the Old Testament applies today, then you don't believe the whole Bible, huh? Well, you don't believe all those passages in the New Testament that teach that the Old Testament was for a specific time, for a specific people, and that it has been done away with. Don't you believe those verses? And you know, they really apply the very same principle that we do. For example, there's a commandment in Genesis 6:14, and that commandment says, go make an ark. Robert, you better go make an ark. The Bible says, go make an ark. They'll say, oh, but wait a minute, he was talking to Noah and there was going to come a flood. I said, how do you know all that? You read the context, didn't you? You see that? You can't just pull one statement or one scripture or even one passage of scripture out of the Bible and there you go, that's God's will. That's his precept. It doesn't work that way. You have to understand each statement, each word, each letter indeed. According to the context in which it is found. We're not to go make an ark because that was a commandment, a precept that was laid down for Noah during a specific time under specific circumstances. And so one has to consider the context in which a precept is found, use a little God-given common sense, and handle aright the Word of God in order to determine which precepts apply to us and which do not. And it's not that difficult to do. You just study the context and you'll know. God's authority is so important and so essential in life. It's the rule book. I have a friend who does a lot of home Bible studies. And he begins his home Bible studies, if he's got several there, with a stick. And he asked each person, how long do you think that stick is? And he'd write it down. He'd get 5 inches, he'd get 3 inches, 6 inches, 4 inches. And when he's done, he's got everybody's thoughts recorded on how long the stick is. He'll say, now how are we going to know who's right? Well, measure it. So he'll pull out the ruler. And he'll measure the stick, and the stick says 5 inches. And so he writes down 5 inches. The stick is 5 inches long. And so he looks at this fellow and said, you still say it's 6 inches long? Well, no, of course not. Why not? He said, because the ruler said it was 5 inches. And he says, this is the ruler. This is the ruler. And if you got people standing around, and you asked all of them, how do you get saved? And this fellow here says, God just saves you. He comes down miraculous, the Holy Spirit takes a hold of you, and he just saved you. That's how you get your faith. Well, how do you think you get faith? Well, you get faith by you have some terrible accident. That instills faith in your heart. That's how God calls you. Then you look at the next person and said, how do you get faith? And he said, well, I got my faith, my belief from reading and hearing the Word of God. And then you say, well, how do we know who's right? Well, let's open the Bible and read what it says. Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now, you still think it comes miraculously by the Holy Spirit grabbing hold of you and shaking it into you? No, why not? Because the ruler has told us what the answer is. And see, the people, they'll apply this when it comes to the ruler and the measuring stick in everyday things of life. But when it comes to the most essential thing in life, they want to throw the ruler out the window. And I'm going to go on saying that stick is 6 inches long. I don't care how many rulers you stick on it that says 5 inches. Now, that seems foolish, don't it? You'd think I was just foolish, wouldn't you, Kenny? If I just insisted that stick is 6 inches long. I'm going to tell you, people are foolish when they look right into the Word of God and it tells them the opposite of what they believe. And they demand, I'm going to stick with what I believe because my mom and daddy believed it, my grandparents believed it, and so and so forth. That's a shame. Isn't that a shame? Good people. Really good people. We need to always pray for these people. But direct commands and statements are things. This is the way God makes His will known to us. We've seen an explanation of the direct commands and the statements. It's a very simple explanation. God just simply tells us what He wants. We have seen examples of things that we practice today in religion because God simply told us to do those things. And then we have seen the importance of executing those commands, of actually putting into action the things that God tells. That's very simple, isn't it? That's not hard. It's really very simple. And you're going to see, Lord willing, in the next 2 weeks as we discuss the other two ways God communicates His will to us, that is very simple, but yet it is very crucial for us to understand God's authority. Let's pray.